Matthew chapter 19. The message today is, what shall we have? The portion that I'm reading from is found in three of the Gospels. I'll read to you from Matthew's Gospel, but I'll put in some things that are found in Mark and Luke. Always remember that when you read in the Gospels about the life of Christ, read all the Gospels. If you want to know about the feeding of the 5,000, you'll find it in all four Gospels. This incident that I'm to read to you is found in three of the Gospels, and not one of them contains all the details, but you find something extra in Mark and something extra in Luke. But let me read to you from Matthew chapter 19. Our Savior has just invited a young man, look at verse 20. The young man saith unto him, he's been talking to the Savior about what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And then in verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wouldest be perfect, go sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. Notice, the Savior said, follow me. Sell all. Follow me. Verse 27. Then answered Peter, and said unto him, lo, we have left all, and followed thee. What then shall we have? That's why I gave the message this title. What shall we have? Verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, and it says, wife also, lands for my name's sake, or the Gospels, Mark tells us, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life. And Mark tells us, now, in this life, with persecutions. And the Savior says, but many shall be last that are first, and first that are last. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for every event that you recorded for us that took place in the life of your Son. Thou dost know, our God, that many other things did Jesus which are not written in this book. And thou hast told us that the books that could be written about everything that he did would be unimaginable. But we are thankful for the precious few things that he did and said, the people he met. We are thankful, our God, for those that you told us about. And we've read about too this morning, a young man, and then older men, our God, and they ask about what they are going to have for following Jesus. We pray, our God, that you shall make us think about something to ask the Lord Jesus. We thank you, our God, that we're here today. Let us know that some that we had joy and fellowship with last year, they're going to be with the Lord. We are glad that we know where they are going when they leave this world, and therefore we shall see them again. But we are thankful for all those who remain that still come to hear the word of God, and some come to remember him and break bread. We thank you, Father, for every vestige of faithfulness found in us. Help us to be more faithful. So let our coming together not be in vain. Prepare the hearts of those who are listening, and empower the lips of him who speaks, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just, to forgive and cleanse, as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Think of that question that Peter asked, and tell me whether we should rebuke him or whether we should praise him. What do you think about somebody who will go up to the Lord and say, "You see the sacrifices I've made for you? Now, what am I going to get out of it?" If you ask it that way, it is another event in the life of Peter that is reprehensible and should be rebuked. But the good thing about our Lord is this, that when people ask him questions or make requests, he looks into their hearts and he knows whether there is hypocrisy or sincerity or whether there is understanding. Let me show you what I mean. When two came and said, "We want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand," he said, "You do not know what you're asking." Isn't that remarkable? They ask a question and he comes out plainly and says, "You do not know what you're asking." On another occasion, those that were trying to ensnare him in his talk so that they would be able to turn him over to the authorities for disobeying the law, they came to him and gave him the greatest compliment. "You are a man of truth. You respect no one. You tell the truth always. Now we have a question for you. Should we give tribute to Caesar or should we not? We are so puzzled about this thing." And the Lord Jesus said, "You hypocrite." I thank God for that. Because some people come and ask me questions at times, and you wonder if they're sincere. But it was never that way with the Lord Jesus. Whenever anyone asked him anything, he knew whether there was ignorance, he knew whether there was sincerity, or he knew whether there was truth. And in this instance, there is no rebuke for Peter, and so I'm going to quote it again, and you'll see how noble it is. I read to you briefly about the young man that came and the Lord Jesus said, "Follow me." And the young man turned his back on the Savior and walked away. And the Savior is talking about the difficulty of a rich man entering the kingdom of heaven. And then Peter, thinking over the situation, thought back upon his life and his fellow disciples, and he said, "Lo, we have left everything and followed you. What shall we have?" You see the difference? And the Lord Jesus knew that he was asking sincerely and in a worthy manner, and so the Lord Jesus gave him a straightforward answer. He answered more than he asked, and he told him things about this life, and also things about the life to come. When Peter went up to the Lord and told him, when our Savior said, "I have to go to Jerusalem and be crucified," Peter said, "It shall never be unto thee." And the Lord Jesus said, "It's Satan that's talking to me. Get thee behind me, Satan." But in this instance, when Peter is asking, "What am I going to get with the rest of them for all that we have given up for you?" And the Lord Jesus acknowledges that indeed he has given up everything, and the Lord Jesus tells him what he's going to get in return. Now, let me tell you why this is so noble. It's a very noble thing for the simple reason that he has been following the Lord Jesus for some 3 years, and for the first time, he asks, "What reward am I going to get for following you around? Tell me, any one of you who has ever gone to a job and just said, 'I'll take the job. I don't want to know about the pay. I don't want to know about the guarantees. How many have ever done that before? I see. You would say, I must have so much money a month. I must have health insurance. I must have sick leave. You would go all through that. And so in that sense, you are either wise or else you're selfish, looking out for yourself. But in the case of Peter, when the Lord Jesus said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men, he forsook everything and followed the Lord, and he never asked him what his pay would be or what his reward would be or what guarantees he would have. And after 3 years, you might look upon him and say, well, he's suddenly waking up to reality. And he's thinking over his life, and he says, we have forsaken everything for you. What shall we have? This is one of the noblest moments in the life of the Apostle Peter, because he had given up everything for the Lord, and he did not do it for gain, and he did not even know what he was going to get. And so for the first time, after 3 years, he asked the Lord, the sacrifice that I've made, what am I going to get in return for it? How many of you are that noble? How many of you have ever done that? I have. Do you know why? Because in 1956, when I was in secular work and I was called to the work of the Lord, I gave up everything that I had. And let me tell you what I gave up. I gave up an apartment that I was renting for $10 a week, and my bank account was non-existent, and so that's what I gave up, the part of the Lord. But the only noble thing is this. I did not ask when I gave up what I had. I did not ask what the Lord was going to give me. Now, how many of you know pastors in this town or anywhere that go and take a job and never ask what they're going to be paid, whether their house is going to be supplied, whether a car is going to be supplied? You say, I don't know any. Well, do you realize that the old brethren went out into the work of the Lord that way? And I've been in the work of the Lord for over 40 years, and I've been coming down here almost 40 years, and the assembly that commended me never told me what they were going to give, and I'll tell you this. They kept me in suspense. They sent me forth, and after 2 years, as I recall it, they sent me a gift of $50. Wasn't that a wonderful guarantee, and wasn't that faithful support? And so I went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. I went forth, forsaking everything that I had, and I trusted the Lord, and I'm here today. Thank God. Great is his faithfulness. So, there is such a thing as doing what Peter did, trusting the Lord, and the Lord will take care of you. So remember that. When all of you are worried about a job and supporting your family when you're out of work for a little while, remember that the old Lord's servants have done it their whole life long. Never gone to an assembly. I'm talking about the faithful ones, the old. Never gone to an assembly and said, how much are you going to give? Never asked for guarantees of the future. You simply go and you serve the Lord and you trust him in his faithfulness. And so that's the only commendable thing I can say about myself. It may be this. Now that God has given me a home and a car and a little bit in reserve, and yet to some, a vast amount in reserve, if the Lord called me now, and I would say, well, Lord, I've got a home, and I've got, I might think that way. And so the Lord knew what I was able to endure, and so he asked me when I had nothing. I did not have very much to give up to the Lord. But there are things, if you do not have much, that the Lord asks you to forsake. He speaks about father and mother and brothers and sisters and children and wives. And so some have to give up all of these connections, even though they may not have much materially. When they start serving the Lord, It is involved in the separation from those that they love most of all. And of the things that Peter left, he said, "Lo, we've forsaken all and followed thee." It does not appear that Peter was a wealthy man, but he had a boat, and he had some nets. And you remember James and John had the same, and they had a father, Zebedee, and some servants, and so they gave up some of these things. So whenever the Lord calls you, some of us he calls to give up ever so much, and some of us he calls and we do not have much to give up, but it's still the same. Easier for some, harder for others. In the case of the young man that he said, "If you would have treasure in heaven, come, follow me." But he had too much treasure on earth, and that held him down, and he was not able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So at times, there are actions of other people, and in comparison to myself, I am ashamed. It's like this. What have you given to the Lord? I remember the widow woman had two mites, and she cast them into the treasury. She gave everything that she had. Now think of what you have and what you have given to the Lord. You say, "I'm ashamed." Yes. But if you compare what you've given to some and what they haven't given, well, that is an encouragement. But understand, there are always examples in the Bible, and you look at those examples and you hope that you can live up to those examples. Sometimes we want to, but there is a sinful nature in us that will not let us live up to them. You'll find in Acts chapter 4 and 5 that in the early church, some were so devoted to the Lord that they sold all their possessions and took the money and came and gave it to the apostles to distribute to those that were in need. Now, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to have that same reputation. You see, if you've given everything to the Lord, and I'm in this fellowship with you here in Pembroke, and I do not give to the Lord, then you're more generous than I am. You are more devoted to the Lord than I am. And Ananias and Sapphira could not endure thinking about all of those friends and brothers and sisters in the Lord giving everything to the Lord, and they had not given to the Lord. So they figured out a solution. We're not going to sell it and give a part and tell the Lord, "This is all my heart in its condition now, will allow me to give." But they said, "This is what we'll do. We'll sell everything that we have and give a part to the Lord and pretend that we've given everything to the Lord. And that way, nobody can look down on us, and still we'll have a little bit in reserve in case emergencies arise." Is that not a shameful thing? I want a reputation of being generous, sacrificial in giving, but I'm not prepared to make that sacrifice. But I want the reputation. I want people to think that I'm generous, but I'm not prepared to be generous. And just as I told you, the Lord Jesus was able to look into every heart and see the truth, so Simon Peter was able to look into the heart of Ananias and Sapphira, and he asked that question, "Have you given everything to the Lord?" And Ananias said, "Yes, everything." And Peter said, "That's a lie," and God struck him down. And then what is so sad is this, that his wife came in, and Peter said, "Did you give this much to the Lord?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "You've lied, you've agreed to lie with your husband, and the judgment of God is going to fall on you." And it fell on her, because she wanted the reputation of generosity, devotion to the Lord, but she was not prepared to make that sacrifice. But in the case of Peter, the Lord knows that he's telling the truth, and when he tells the Lord, "We have forsaken all and followed you, what shall we have?" he learns for the first time the great reward that is promised to those who genuinely forsake all and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those that have guarantees in this world demand guarantees. And if they were told what assurance they would have, it would be one thing. But now Peter is told something about what his reward is going to be that is incalculable. The Lord Jesus said, whatever you have left, and he mentions the things that have been left, brother, sister, mother, wives, houses, lands. He said, for everything you give up for me, you'll receive 100-fold. Do you know how much a return that is? If you put in $1,000 and you get 100% return, that's 1-fold. 100-fold is 100 times 100%. And the Savior said, for everything you have sacrificed for me, you'll receive 100-fold, not 100%, but 100-fold, he said, now in this time and in the age to come, in the world to come, eternal life. So think of that. What investment in this world will give you such a return? You say, no investment in this world could give such a return. The Lord Jesus gives such a return. Now do you understand what it meant when he said, give what you have and you shall have treasure in heaven? How much treasure do you have in heaven? You can tell me something about how much treasure you have on earth, how much money you have in the bank, how much your possessions are worth. You have an idea about it. But do you have any idea how much treasure you have in heaven? Even if you have given a little, and understand that God does not make the demand upon everyone to sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me, because there are some that are not competent to follow the Lord, to be in the ministry full-time, as Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And some want to, but they are not qualified. And so the Lord said this to Legion. Do you remember that demon-possessed man that Christ delivered? When he got through, he said to the Savior, let me go with you. How beautiful. One that was controlled by satanic power. And Christ, in a moment, heals the man, and the man says, let me go with you. And the Savior says, no, that's not the thing for you to do. You go home to your friends and your neighbors and tell them what great things God has done for you. So he required nothing of that man named Legion, nothing except to go home and tell his friends and his household how great things God has done. And so some of you would like to go to China, or you would like to go to Russia, or the far places of the earth, and tell them what great things God has done for you. Tell me, how many in your neighborhood know what Christ has done for you? I try to make it the point. I think in my neighborhood, because just as these two dear sisters have gone on to be with the Lord, in my neighborhood, I've seen one person die in one house and another person die in another house. And I've asked myself this question. Did I tell them the way of heaven, how to be sure when they leave this world and go into the next? Have I told them? And thank God I have. Some I've approached, but they would never let me get near. I remember asking a man of importance, having a high position in this world. I said, is there anything in the Bible that you want to know about? Are there any questions you have about the Bible? No, John, no. I said, are you sure? No, no. But I witnessed to him. I told him as much as I could about how I had gotten saved. But now he moved, and I do not know what effect it had upon him. Because I invited him to my home to a meal, and he would say, well, I'm so busy, I have so many appointments to keep, I just never have any free time. a sad thing, but at least he had an opportunity to come and hear. And I spoke to another lady. She was well into her 80s, and thank God I spoke to her, because I went off, and when I came home, I saw a white wreath of flowers at the front door, and she had gone, and I believed to be with the Lord. And so what the Lord tells you to do is this. He wants you to come and follow him, or else he wants you to go home and tell your friends and your neighbors what great things God has done for you. And so if you haven't been a missionary in the foreign field, have we been missionaries in our own neighborhood? I've spoken to them, and it's so heartbreaking. Did you want me to come in and visit? This dear man's wife had cancer, and I said, should I come in and speak to your wife, pray with her, do what I can? No, it's better that you don't come in. But at least it was an overture. And so this should be upon our heart. If the Lord Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, well, where you live is part of the world. And we are not missionaries only if we go to distant places. We are missionaries whether we go to those near or far. So I encourage myself, be faithful. Paul could say, my hands are pure from the blood of all men. And that is what should be said of all of us, that we can give that testimony. Have you given up everything for the Lord? Well, if the Lord asked it, would I or would I not? It's easy when you have nothing, but difficult if, as this young man, you have great possession. So, Peter says this, we've forsaken everything and followed you. What shall we have? I'm so glad that Christ gave an answer as to what we would have in this life and what we should have in the life to come. And because of that, let me explain something to you that will be helpful in understanding what Christ said. Some people think that you only learn whether you get eternal life when you go to the next world. And this verse that I read to you would sound that way. It said, you'll have all of these things now, and in the world to come, you'll have eternal life. Well, if you're going to have eternal life in the world to come, you don't have it now. That isn't correct at all, because it's looked upon in a twofold way. If you ask me, where am I geographically? I would tell you I'm in Pembroke, North Carolina. But it says in Ephesians that I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, where am I? You say, well, spiritually in Christ, you're already in heavenly places, but actually, you have to wait for the Lord Jesus to descend from heaven with a shout and catch you up, and thus shall you ever be with the Lord. I see. So I'm with him now? Yes. And I shall be with him in the future? Yes. And so in like manner, I have eternal life now in this life. But I'm so thankful that I'm going to enter into it fully when I go into the next world. I'm waiting for the redemption of the body. You see, we have a body that's going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And therefore, unless Christ comes, I'm going to die. But the Lord Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Well, how, if he tells me I'm going to die, is he telling me also that I shall never die? Because spiritually I have eternal life and I'll never die. But physically I have to die, if he hasn't come, and be raised from the dead. And I'm seated in heavenly places, but I have to wait for him to come from heaven and catch me up to be with him. And then he will give me all the things that are promised that potentially in him I have now. And so that's what it means when Christ says, and in the world to come, you will have eternal life. You have it now in Christ, but you'll have it fully when Christ comes and you pass from this world into the next. But what is so important is this. He says, if you've left father or mother or brother or sister or wife or children or lands for my sake, you shall receive 100-fold. And Mark adds, in this life. Now, but if you ask me, Do you have the deed, the title deed to 100 houses? No. Thank God I have the title deed to one. But the Lord Jesus said, you'll have 100 houses. And you say, but not one of us has 100 houses. Does anybody here own 100 houses? Well, then the Lord misled you, hadn't he? You say, what does he mean? The answer to that is simple. He said, if you've forsaken your mother, you'll have 100 mothers. Now, how many of you have 100 mothers? I do. Not physical mothers. You can only have one physical mother and one physical father. But do you not realize that I was once young and there were those in the meetings that were like mothers to me? They would care for me. They would give attention to my needs. And so I have 100 mothers. Now, mostly they are younger than I am, but they still care for me as a mother. And I have children. Why, all of you, and I've seen some of you when you were children, and now you are grown up and you have children. And so spiritually, I am a father to you, inasmuch as I've been teaching you almost 40 years down here in Pembroke. And so in that spiritual sense, yes, I have 100 fathers and mothers and children, and also this. I have mothers because when I was a young boy, I would come home and say, Mama, what are we going to eat for supper? And she would give me food. And now you invite me to your home, you take me out, and you feed me. And here, and I've been in Ohio, I've been in Canada, in England, all over the world, and I found fathers and mothers that care for me and love me, and I found brothers and sisters and children. All of these things are true spiritually. And so this is what you have. And so think on it for a moment. Do you care? Thank God there's only so much that I watch on television. But as you're waiting for one program to come on, you'll have ads, and you see how vile the world is, what their hopes are, and what their aspirations are, and what their morals are. That's what they have. And what is so heartbreaking is that that's all that they want. But you think of us as Christians, and then you think of what you have. I look and see the vile things that they want in the world. The Lord Jesus said, they are of the world. And John said, they speak as of the world. But the Lord Jesus said, you are not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. Well then, even though he's chosen us out of the world, he says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And isn't it a sad thing when I see what the world wants and what it thrives on, and then I find myself wanting those very things? Then what did Christ mean when he said, you are not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world? And yet I find that my heart and desires are like the world's. How strange. And at the same time, you have 100 brothers and sisters. Do you fellowship with them? When is the last time you have enjoyed sweet fellowship with your spiritual brothers and sisters? Is it not sad, you women here? This is what Paul had to say to Luke. He said, Luke, you Euodias and Syntyche, they're at odds with one another. Try to get them reconciled to one another. Isn't that a sad thing? And here are Paul and Barnabas, and there is a sharp contention between them, and they part, and you never know if they see each other again. Isn't that a sad thing when in the spiritual world, spiritual brothers and sisters cannot get along together, whereas in the physical world, there are some like Jonathan and David that get along beautifully. So, how poor are we if we have forsaken everything and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've lost everything in this world that made us happy as sinners, but now that we are children of God, the things that Christ gives us to enjoy, we are not capable of enjoying those things anymore. How miserable, how pitiable you are. Isn't that a sad thing? Listen to what Christ says in the Psalms. He says, as for the saints that are in the earth, they are my joy. They are my delight. and there are some children of God that I look forward to being with. And when you are with them, there is harmony, there is happiness, and there are some that you can talk to them about the Word of God, and they are hungry for the Word of God. And there are others, well, they're not very spiritual and they don't want to know much about the Bible, but they're pleasant Christians. Yes, Christ is my Savior, and they are kind. And so what I'm saying is Christ has given you this area in which to live and in which to find joy and happiness and security, and he's given you hope about the life to come. And yet, if you do not enjoy the things that Christ has given 100-fold, what good is it to be saved? Your conscience, if you are truly born again, you cannot go back and have fellowship. What fellowship hath light with darkness? And if you're a child of God, it says, we have to love one another, for love is of God, and you don't love your brethren, and you're like Paul and Barnabas when they're at contention, and you're like Euodias and Syntyche when they can't get along. And so your life as a Christian is one of misery rather than joy. So what we have to do is this. Peter has said, we've forsaken everything and followed you. All right, that's gone. Whatever brought you happiness in the past, that's gone. And the Savior said, this is what I'm giving you in the place of it. I'm giving you spiritual fathers and mothers and children and houses and lands. And it means this. It means just as I can remember this now. There is this dear brother who, with his wife and 7 children, came to my home, and we opened our door, and my home was his home. The children were sleeping all over the floor. We didn't have beds for them to sleep in. But you understand, he had a home in my home, like I have a home in your home. And so if it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and you still love the world, then things aren't working out the way that Christ said they should work out. So think of all of these things. You've forsaken everything and followed Christ? Well then, be able to enjoy the things that Christ has given to you. Love the brethren. Enjoy life. Coming to the meeting, it says this in Psalm 84. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Now tell me, is a day here in this place, fellowship with the saints, better than 1,000? Well, you answer that question for me. So, what shall we have? You shall have everything in this life and in the life to come, because all things are yours. Things present and things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. Rejoice for the great reward that Christ has given those that forsake all and follow him. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you shall forgive us for being so foolish. We remember that the Scripture speaks about hating those that love you and enjoying things that are broken fellowship with the Lord. Help us to realize whose we are and whom we are to serve, our God, and help us to see whether we have forsaken all and followed Christ. And if we have, help us to examine our souls and to see if we are enjoying life in the area that Christ has bestowed upon us. We thank you for the great reward that Christ gives for those that follow.